Jesus Christ, we love you. We cherish you. We worship you. Thank you that we could proclaim that. We could sing to you, Jesus, that this world has nothing for us. And as Christians, men and women who have the Holy Spirit, Jesus, we've decided to follow you. And we love you. We thank you that we walk in truth. And there's heaven for those of us who call you our Lord and Savior. So we thank you, Jesus, that you're real and you're a personal God, and that we could come to the church on the 4th of July and celebrate that you are alive, Jesus, that we love you. We come here to worship you even when we're supposed to be blowing up fireworks and stuff. So thank you, Jesus. We're going to do that after. But we think you have something heavy for us this evening. So I pray that you would just bless me and speak boldly through me and calm me. Give me grace as I speak to my family, to your church, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, howdy, y'all. That's Southern for like hi. Sorry. Wow, is it early, guys? It's 7 o'clock. We're good. Okay, well, hey, my name's Brian. I am one of the pastors at the Rock Church. I'm mostly at the West location on Friday nights, and it's been awesome. I used to live here for 9 years, and then the Lord kicked me out and moved me to go plant a church with old man Whitney and Pastor Billy Johnson as well, and it's been tremendous. We've been there for about 7 months, and God's really been blessing it. So if you haven't stopped by, check it out sometime on a Friday. It's lots of fun. God's really blessing it. We're growing, and the fellowship and everything's been awesome. And I got the privilege to teach tonight as well, which is actually kind of funny because it's a heavy topic, the topic of homosexuality. And so what I did is I actually sent this sermon to Pastor Bill and Pastor Josh, kind of in hopes that they would go, oh, you know what, good job, but I think we'll just go ahead and teach this one maybe next time. And then I got a phone call from both of them saying, like, you absolutely got to teach this. It's so great. And blah, I'm not trying to boast in anything, but I was really hoping that they would just tell me not to worry about teaching this weekend. And that didn't happen. So the Lord was very kind to me in a sarcastic way. But if you were here last week, you noticed, I believe Pastor Josh Whitney was here. Is that true? Last week, and he taught on the topic of slavery, right? Wow, that was such a good message. If you have not heard that, I would encourage you to go to the Rock Church app or experiencetherock.com and go listen to that message. It's a really, really good message. I really enjoyed it. And I just want to explain a little bit about the message tonight. Your pastors, we had this idea at the beginning of the year to plan out this new series that would really edify the Christians, the body of believers in the church, and also be a way for us to reach out to our friends and families who don't go to church and kind of have this really cool, edgy, hip series on lies or misconceptions people believe about what the Bible actually says. And obviously, homosexuality is one of the topics. And then today just happens to fall, the message falls on a very monumental week in our nation's history. So God's timing was perfect with this talk. It was actually not like a, hey, how can we ruffle some feathers with the social media or everybody in the culture today or the news? It was actually, we planned this message months ago. So God's timing was perfect. But this evening, we will be talking about probably the hottest and most controversial issue in our culture today, and that is the issue of homosexuality. And I'll be honest, this is a hard subject for me, especially because I feel tremendous pressure this evening as I preach, because I know many in this room are confused, upset, or maybe even really, really divided on this issue. And I'm also very excited to get the privilege to speak on this as well. But I just want to say, this is not a talk about the Supreme Court ruling. This isn't a talk about same-sex marriage. But I'll just say from the beginning, with the ruling last week with the Supreme Court, when 9 people in the Supreme Court decide, they make a decision that affects hundreds of millions of people. My friends, whatever they decide, that does not negate that God is our authority. God defines what's right and what is wrong, what is sin, what is freedom, and what is marriage. And I'll tell you right now, nothing has changed. Marriage has not changed. God defines what marriage is, not the Supreme Court. The Bible has not changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. And our mission as Christians to love and to serve and to share the truth with a fallen world has not changed either. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And some will say, amen, pastor. Some will say, I don't disagree. Some may even be so angry that they want to get up and leave. And I just want you to know from the very start, if that's you, if you do not agree with us at the Rock Church or your pastors or the Bible, we just want you to know that we love you. We really do. We really love you. There's no hate or hostility towards anybody, regardless of their beliefs here. So It is a touchy subject, like I said. I have close friends who disagree with me about this issue, what the Bible says about sexual sin, including homosexuality. I have gay friends who have told me they appreciate me and they respect me, even though we really, really disagree on this issue. I'm thankful for them, and I think that this can be accomplished in all of your relationships as well. It's a personal subject for me as well, because not only do I have many gay friends, but I have gay people in my immediate family as well. So this hits home a little bit closer for me. So my desire is for the Christian to rightly understand our culture. That's our duty, to understand the culture and how to respond to them, how to reach out to them, how to love our homosexual friends and family. And my desire is for the unbeliever, if you are here tonight, and if you will absolutely not attempt to better understand the Bible, then you would at least try to make an attempt to better understand the Christian. Because I think we can all grow in our relationships with those who believe in opposing belief systems and views with us. Your relationships and communication and our love for one another can grow. So I'll go ahead and give you pretty much the only point I want you to take home tonight. And that is that Jesus Christ saves broken people. That's what he does. That's the drum we beat here at the Rock Church. And the church is a place for broken people. In your handouts, you can fill those out if you'd like, if you have a writing utensil and any of you actually still know how to write with your actual hands. But this is the truth. This is the drum we beat here at the Rock, that Jesus saves messy, messed up, needy, unloving, unlovable, broken people. And you know how I know that's true? Because Jesus saved a wretch like me. And that's you guys. And you may just say, Pastor, did you just call me unloving and unlovable? I'd say, I guess it depends on the day, right? It's a joke. You can laugh about that. Thanks, Adam. But if broken people are not welcome in the church, then my friends, this isn't the church. It's not. We hear in this room are people that must be marked by men and women who love like Jesus Christ, and that is the example we are to show to the world. And we all don't do an excellent job at this, because you know there are many people in this room tonight that it's difficult for you to even love other Christians. But we are called to live lives marked by the gospel. We have got to demonstrate hospitality and compassion for others, not just in the church, but at work and in our neighborhoods and in our homes, in the city. So today, obviously, our topic, did God really say, is the Bible really against homosexuality? And I know people will lock into that which really engages them or offends them most. And I know there are people who will wait for me to say this and then ignore and discredit anything I have to say for the matter after that. But the Bible is very clear. The answer is yes. Homosexuality is sin. The God who formed us and who put air into our lungs, the God that we meet in the Bible, he really cares about us and our sexuality. And he cares about our good. Listen, to call homosexual behavior a sin is to stand against some really powerful forces in our society today. But we cannot say what God has declared to be sin and rebellion to not be sin and rebellion. But the one thing that is not acceptable to say is that Christianity is exclusively against homosexuality. You cannot say that the Christian and the Bible and Christianity is just exclusively against the homosexual, because that's not true. That is false. That is not what the Bible says. Jesus, the Bible, the local church, they all have issues and concerns with any sin. And what I mean by sin is the breaking of God's law, a transgression, an offense against God, a willing disobedience, a willing rebellion towards a holy God. That is sin. Sin's definition, an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law or against a holy God. And homosexuality is just like every other sin, an immoral act committed against not only your body, but a holy God. It's just like every other sin because it's one that offends God. It greatly displeases him, but do not close your Bible up and chuck it out just yet, because what makes Christianity so amazing and unique is that every sin is a sin that is forgivable and a sin that which Jesus Christ offers to pay for. The Bible also tells us that adultery is wicked and frowned upon, and it is sin, but we don't have parades celebrating it every year. We have an issue with adultery here at the Rock Church. There aren't any conventions happening pushing the idea that it's okay to steal and take things from you. We don't condone stealing at the Rock. We have an issue with that. There are no petitions to overthrow the intolerance shown towards those who have been arrested for drunk driving. Yet, I guess. Or what about this? God tells us that murder is evil and wrong. But we don't have people like actually killing people inhumanely every single day for no reason whatsoever in this country, right? We don't hear about lives being destroyed simply for the fact that that human life is just not desirable, worthy to be loved, right? Oh, wait, yeah, we do. America is legally killing 1,200 unborn babies every single day. We have a big issue with that. Sin is sin, a rebellion, a rejection of God. And yet every sin is a sin that Jesus offers to forgive. So the idea that the Christian church is just a whole bunch of people who hate gay people and we hold up signs condemning people to hell. Listen, if that's what you think, then you have no idea what Christianity is. No idea. Did you know that this church, this body of believers, is a people who have recognized that they have a serious problem? The Christian recognizes that their sin is serious to God, and they have been forgiven of the consequences of their sins because it has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The thing that sets the Christian apart from the rest of the world is that we weep over our sins. We don't celebrate them. The Rock Church isn't against homosexuals. The Rock Church is for them. We love them, and we believe Jesus came to rescue them, just like every other person in this room. But we are very concerned with any sin that robs people from the everlasting joy in Jesus. That's a big deal to us. So, we're at church, so I guess we got to pull out our Bibles and look at a verse. If you are old school and you brought a Bible, I love you, you're awesome. You can crack open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll put it up on the board. I'm just going to see who actually would do that. I think two people. Right on. Old school, I love it. But I want you to take a look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. We get this long list of different types of people. And the Apostle Paul, he writes to this church in Corinth, and in this verse, according to God, these people on this list are the people who are not qualified to inherit the kingdom of God. So you notice it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, there's our word for the night, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice here, I put them in a little graph, a little list here to highlight some of them for you. So I just marked them all out for you. If you know what revilers means, it seems like a cool word, and maybe you want to name your band that. But it actually means gossipers, insulters. Probably not the coolest band name. Stick with Pantera if that's not taken. But I want you to look at this list. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards. According to God, the people in this list are people who are not qualified to inherit the kingdom of God. Their sin has separated them from God. These are the people who do not get heaven with Jesus Christ. But then Paul says this. If you brought your Bible, you would see it. I'll put it on the screen for you as well. But in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Because Paul is talking to the church. Again, this list, these people, this is the church that Paul writes to. These are the people who were not qualified to spend eternity with Jesus. But then Jesus shows up and invades, and he saves these types of people. If you read on in your Bible, it says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You missed your amen moment right there. But think about that, Christian. These are the people who, according to God's law, they're not qualified to inherit the kingdom of God. And because of Jesus Christ, heaven is now their home. These are the people you are sitting next to. They're in your small groups. These are the people Jesus saves. And notice that Paul says that some of the people who make up the church were even homosexuals. They are included in the group of sinners that Jesus Christ has saved. God loves to save messy people. Just look at you guys. If you think the church is a room full of people who aren't messy, just a gathering of people who've got all their stuff together, then you don't rightly understand what the church is. And this group of people, these people that Paul mentions in the verse, these are people who have been washed and sanctified and justified because of the name of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's the church we must be. I'm so thankful that Jesus saves messy people. I'm a mess. Pray for my wife. I'm so thankful for God bringing me to his people, the church. A gathering of messy people who need a savior, just like me. But friends, we got to be careful because a church full of people who don't need a savior to wash and to sanctify and justify them, friends, be careful. That's not a church. That's a very terrifying thing. You run from that as fast as you can. So while we're on this kick of talking about sin and sinners, because you're at church, I want you to consider this. The Pharisees, the religious guys of Jesus' day, they come up to him and ask him one day, they say, hey, which commandment is most important? They say, if we were to obey God, what is the most important thing? And if you go to Matthew 22 in your Bible, it's in the New Testament after Columbus discovers America. But chapter 22, verse 37 to 38, Jesus answers them. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So I want you to think about this. Consider for a moment, we move past the specific sin of homosexuality. Let's just say God didn't say anything about sexuality or one man, one woman in a covenant marriage, which he clearly did, but before we even get to sexual preference, let's just start with what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. What is required to live a life that is acceptable to God? And it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and your mind. Because right there, we've all failed from the start. All of us have failed to love God with all of our heart. We just don't. We don't wake up and do that. And then when we look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that's where we see even more clearly how we fail to love God. Have you lied? Have you dishonored your parents? Have you stolen? Have you coveted and desired something that does not belong to you? You have. Point being, God's law shows us we have all fallen short. We are all guilty of loving God the way we were made to. And because we don't love God supremely, we don't qualify to inherit the kingdom of God. His rules, not ours. And we didn't even have to speak on sexuality. God's word shows us very plainly, we have a heart issue. And he did an amazing thing in sending his son to save us. But we still want to doubt his goodness, man. We want to question if he's even good, period. We live in a society, we don't even believe God is there. Even when he has proven himself over and over and over to be worthy of our trust. Which leads to our next point. God and his word must be seen as the ultimate authority over both the culture and our minds. We have to start with God. His standard must be our standard. Whether you believe it or not, God's word has stood the test of time. And no other book or wisdom or ideas or get-rich-quick schemes or self-helps can change people's lives the way that this book has. Yet today in our culture, the Bible is seen as this fallible product. Fairy tales, waste of time, no more relevant than Harry Potter. It doesn't matter what's true or not. We live in a day where we throw away the truth and we decide for ourselves what's okay and what is not. That's what we're doing today in 2015. The culture is calling right, wrong. Just in the last month, we've seen the culture call multiple things right, wrong. We've seen a white woman declare herself black. We've seen a man become a woman, and immorality completely moral. Which makes me think about our homie, the prophet Isaiah, back in the day. He said in chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's the culture we live in today, but the culture does not change the truth. It doesn't. The culture can make a push all the way up to the Supreme Court to change the mathematical equation that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And it does not matter. Whatever answer they redefine 2 plus 2 to mean, it will still remain false. So in Scripture, and our culture disagree, where are you going to stand, Christian? Where do you stand? We must stand with God. We must stand with His word. His word is the truth, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of our own feelings, regardless if we get unfriended, even when it's difficult to believe and it's hard to understand, to fully accept God, really, this is really hard. We still must trust in God and believe in His word. And to say homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle to engage in is to deny the Lord's authority over what is right and what is wrong. And if we open that door, then we give final authority and power over to the world. And that means anything besides God can tell us what is okay and what is not. And my friends, you don't want that. You're watching that happen. We're left with prophets like Miley Cyrus and Kanye West and George Clooney, or even cartoon characters like Peter Griffin shifting and forming our worldviews. Are we that easily led astray? Telling us what is and what is not acceptable. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. But God and Scripture is our absolute authority. And because Scripture is the word of God, then it cannot be wrong, even when it comes to our sexuality. The Bible hasn't changed. Genesis 2, that's an old book in the Bible. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Notice it does not say his father and his father or his mother and his mother. And he is to hold fast to his wife, not his husband. And they shall become one flesh. The Bible hasn't changed. The Bible tells us that the Lord alone is the only one true God. And that is still true today, regardless if anybody believes it. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only way for forgiveness, heaven, and eternal life in John 14. And that's still the truth. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves in Matthew 22. That's still the Christian standard. The Bible tells us that disciples of Jesus will be hated in John 15, and that is still true. And when the Bible tells us that the creator and author of our sex and sexuality is God, and God's design is sex with one man and one woman inside of a marriage, nothing will change that. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he just quotes the same thing. I agree. Amen. I concur. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Again, not his father and father. So next point quickly, because y'all got fireworks. Sex is an idol. Sexuality is an idol. But sex or your sexuality is not God. Our purity and our sexuality really matters today. Or to God. And today, we have elevated sexuality in the place of God. We are consumed with it. Whatever it is that can bring our bodies the most pleasure, we fall down, we lay down, and we worship it. That's called idolatry. Did you know the porn industry annually makes more money than NBA, NFL, Major League Baseball, and NHL combined? Talk about an idol. Our culture says that our sexuality or expressing ourselves sexually, our sexual preference, that's our identity. That's the most important thing. And my friends, that's not true. If we're honest, every one of us, we have our own sins of idolatry. We struggle with that every day. Whether it's heterosexuality or homosexuality or lust and adultery or pornography, or maybe it's not even sex. Maybe it's drugs and booze, getting trashed Saturday nights. It's your favorite football team, or your band that you worship, or social approval, or the clothes, or the food, or your religion, or your job, and success, and money, and fame. We all have one or many of those things pulling on our hearts, enticing us to follow them and not Jesus. Every day. And those are idols. And the world finds no problem with it because these idols, our sexuality, whatever it is, it looks like it gives us joy and happiness and fulfillment. And that's how sin works. It's enticing. It makes us feel pleasure and acceptance and happiness, but it never truly lasts. Like my homie R.C. Sproul, though sin often brings immediate pleasure, it gives no lasting joy. It just doesn't. It's never enough. You will never be satisfied with sin. If your identity is not in Jesus, whatever it is, it will fail you. again, my friends, if your identity is in anything but Jesus, it is going to fail you. Your body, I don't care how many hours you're at the gym, the older you get, it's breaking down, not working. Your football team, not always going to be the champions. That bottle got to be refilled. Your money, it'll run out. Christ must be our identity. Look at 1 Corinthians again. I bolded these out for you. Notice homosexuality is mentioned in the list, okay? But it's not the only sin mentioned. Christian, do not read this verse and only see it as your way to condemn homosexuality. Do not do that. Do not do that. When you read this verse, it shows us that God says apart from Christ, we all stand condemned. Romans 3, very plainly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are unqualified apart from Christ to receive the kingdom. And all these things mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's rebellion and it's a sin against God. The Rock Church, we believe that. Homosexuality is included just with all the rest. But that doesn't mean the Rock Church or the Christian is to live our lives set against the homosexual. Christ has called us to love and care and show hospitality towards all people, regardless of their lifestyle. And yet that does not mean we must approve of their sin or their sinful lifestyles. That is by definition the word tolerance. The ability, tolerance is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, or a fair, objective, and permissive attitude toward those whose opinions, beliefs, practices, religion, racial or ethnic origins differ from one's own. To any of our friends who aren't a Christian, I want you to know that I can love you and serve you and listen and understand you and respect you and encourage you and not agree with you. In no way does that make the Christian intolerant or bigots or ignorant. My friend, you must make sure you actually understand what the word tolerance really means. Maybe more importantly, you need to understand what it doesn't mean. Our culture today is taking the word tolerance and then stuffing it with the exact opposite of what it doesn't mean. How silly is that? And then they say, if you were to be tolerant, Christian, you must approve and agree with what I say. And that's just so foolish. That's not right. Or you must agree with me, or I will unfriend you on Facebook so fast, man. Don't you dare post something that I don't agree with. Because that, by definition, is intolerance, lack of tolerance, the unwillingness or refusal to tolerate or respect opinions or beliefs contrary to one's own. Isn't that ironic? For our friends who are homosexuals, we love them, but we do not have to approve of their lifestyle. That is by definition of the word tolerance. And for the homosexual community to force their lifestyle onto others and demand they approve of its and demand that we approve of it is inconsistent with the words tolerance and coexist. I can tolerate you and coexist with you and not agree with you. And for the Christians, some of you here today, you may actually be guilty of being intolerant. If you are set against or hostile or inconsiterate, just disrespectful or just excessively filled with animosity towards homosexual people or the culture, you need to hear me tonight. You're wrong. That is not Christianity. That is not who Jesus Christ has called you to be. We believe that every person must be afforded compassion and love and kindness and respect and dignity. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes directed towards any individual is to be renounced, and they are not in accord with the scriptures or the doctrines of the Rock Church. Again, the Christian does not have to agree or approve of homosexual behavior, and yet we can and we must still tremendously love them. And if you noticed, not every gay person is the same. They have different upbringings, different experiences, different personalities, and different understandings about how they came to their own sexuality or identity. Some of my gay friends have told me, you know, I was just born this way. I've heard straight, I know I have straight friends who tell me that's how it is with their gay friends. They were just born that way. And I also have gay friends who tell me that isn't true, and I've actually made the choice to be gay. I've chosen to do that freely. So it's a tricky statement. So again, Christian, you'd do good if we started being good listeners and loving people. And from my experience, my understanding behind the statement of I was born this way is something like this. It means, from my experience, is if I came out this way, then nobody can say that it's wrong. Or if I was made this way, then that's just who I am, and you've got to accept that. And the thought, that idea sounds liberating. It really does. Except for the fact that there are men and women who have same-sex attraction, and they struggle with it. They really struggle with that. They do not feel comfortable. They can't accept that as their identity, their sexuality, because not all homosexuals will parade about their sexuality. They won't boast in it. There are people in this church who struggle with same-sex attraction. They are my friends. I love them. They are real people with real feelings, with real temptations, and deep down, they feel, they know that it's wrong. And that does not mean that they've been brainwashed. It means that inside of themselves and their heart and in their soul and in their conscience, they firmly believe that the same-sex attraction they experience isn't right. But they still have those thoughts and they still have those desires and they fight to control those attractions and they're just still there. And listen to me, when we say to a man or a woman, well, you were just born that way. It's your genetics. You should just embrace that. When you say that, you're telling that man or woman who struggles with same-sex attraction or any other temptation for that matter that there's no hope for them. That's really what you're telling them. And that's so sad to tell somebody, well, you know what, you're just born that way. There's no hope. And that idea, it doesn't really break down logically when you consider other things that God says no to. Again, if we look at our list of no-nos and unacceptable lifestyles in 1 Corinthians 6, say we were to give the same advice to anybody else mentioned in this list here. Say, for example, we consider the adulterer, these men or women who are just bent to have sex with someone who's not their spouse or just as many people as possible, to say, well, biologically, genetically, essentially, you're just a fornicator and adulterer, so there's really no problem here. Just embrace that. Or consider the murderer. The anger and hatred and desire to kill human life is uncontrollable. To tell that man or woman, that's just who you are, buddy. Who am I to say that those passions are wrong? Or consider the alcoholic. Biologically or genetically or just born, they're just highly addictive personalities with passions to drink and drink and drink, always on their mind. They can't function without it. And to just say, that's just who you are. You should celebrate that. You wouldn't say that to anybody. You would not offer that kind of advice, not to the drug addict or the adulterer, to a rapist or to a child molester or to a murderer or a terrorist. So say, even if somebody was proven to biologically be a thief, a murderer, an alcoholic, an adulterer, fornicator, or homosexual, is the best advice really to tell them that nothing is wrong with those passions? I say that's really bad advice. Many people will say that being gay is not a choice and that they really are born that way. And I would agree to a point because I too believe we were all born a certain way. The Bible says we're all born sinners. So I would say whatever the desire or the sin, even if you're attracted to the same sex, you still have a choice to act out on those passions. Just like one must still act out on the desire to commit robbery, murder, drunkenness, or adultery. So I will never tell somebody that there's no hope for their stealing problem or their drug addictions or them cheating on their spouse because I believe there is hope for everybody. I make a choice every day not to entertain lustful things with my eyes. I make a choice every day not to use vulgar speech. I fail. I make a choice every single morning not to raise my voice at my son. I make a choice three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, to avoid vegetables. Yeah, that got him up. But I know men and women who have said, hey, I'm a practicing homosexual. Will your church accept me and welcome me there? And I've told them, you know, absolutely, we welcome you and we love you. But we don't condone of your, that we don't approve of your lifestyle. Because God's very clear that it's sin and it's unacceptable. But listen, if a man were to come up to me and say, hey, buddy, I'm a practicing adulterer. I've been cheating on my wife for the last 3, 4, 5, 6 months, okay, 2 years. And I really enjoy it. No problems. Will your church accept me and welcome me? You know what? My answer is going to be the exact same. Buddy, I love you. And I absolutely do not approve of your lifestyle. Notice there's a huge difference between, hey, I've had an affair with my wife. Can you help me? And I continually cheat on my wife, and that's not an issue. Will you accept me? You're not going to feel very comfortable or welcome here if you think your sin is acceptable and that we should approve of it. But that doesn't mean we don't love you. It just means we really, really want what's best for you. And God's word tells us what's best for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the problem is that our ever-changing culture doesn't want to accept that. Christianity looks and sounds like the most barbaric and inhumane and anti-intellectual people on the planet. But there's a bigger problem there, because there's something that the world isn't seeing or they're refusing to see, and that's that what they don't see or understand is that there are men and women who have come to faith in Jesus Christ after living the homosexual lifestyle. The world doesn't see that there are thousands and thousands of men and women homosexuals who have come to know Jesus in a life-saving way. And unfortunately, for the former homosexual to come out boldly and say, hey, I had that life, it did not satisfy me, it destroyed me, to the world, that's just absurd. The second that a man or woman proclaims what an amazing thing Jesus has done in their life, instead of being branded strong and bold and courageous, they turn on them. When a gay man or woman turns to Jesus as their only hope and treasure, they're humiliated and ridiculed. You've been brainwashed, man. You believe the Bible? That's intellectual suicide. Are you crazy? But yet when a gay man or woman leaves the church, or when they leave their faith, their upbringing, to embrace the homosexual lifestyle, the crowd goes wild and marches and floats with them. That's a bizarre reality we experience today. Despite what the culture says, though, with its inconsistent scales of what's right and wrong, we are still called to respect those who disagree or ridicule us. Honestly, we're actually called to a higher standard as Christians. We're commanded to love and serve those who hate us and ridicule and disagree with us. So, Christian, how do you minister to the homosexual? And what about the homosexual who has become a Christian? I've ministered to practicing homosexuals. I've met with former homosexuals who have become Christian. I know of those who have walked and lived the homosexual lifestyle, and today, right now, they are Christians serving and loving people in church, and they are married, and they have beautiful children. The gay man or gay woman is a human being made in the image of God, and they deserve to be loved. God has created them, and he desires for them to be objects of his love and compassion and mercy. Christians, we have got to step it up. We need to step it up. Christian, your role as a follower of Jesus Christ is to bear some fruit. We have the responsibility to point people to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter tells us that we must do that with gentleness and with respect. Christian, the things you say and the way that you say it, the way you respond to a criticism or an insult on social media, or how you act to those who aren't like you, will be a tremendous influence on that person. If you are harsh and brutal in your communications, and if your posts on social media continually come across as hard-headed and just way too aggressive and blunt, you may be doing more damage than good. You are. Because they are real people with real feelings, with real dreams, with real emotions, and you can really hurt and offend them with the things that you say, even if it's super true. But you want to show somebody who doesn't agree with you that you care? Try this. Listen to them. Show them you want to better understand them, not just condemn or show them that their homosexuality is wrong. Here's Leviticus, here's Romans 1, here's... Use that as an opportunity to try and understand and learn something new about this person. Then throw Romans 1 at him. I love what Francis Schaeffer once said. He said, if I had 60 minutes to share my faith with a non-believer, I would spend the first 55 minutes listening. My buddy Paul, he's a deacon at the West location. I go witnessing with him when I can. He's a tremendous example of this. He witnesses at the temple often. And if you go to the temple, a lot of the LDS culture, they have like this paragraph they have memorized. And they expound on it with their emotions and feelings and stuff. And it's really hard for me to, like, the second they, like, bust out the first three or four words, I check out and I'm just, like, ready to go home. But my brother Paul, he will sit there and listen to them give this speech that he's heard 1,000 times before he ever starts engaging with them. And it's, I praise that man for it. That's a tremendous thing to do. I just don't have that gift most of the time. But we should be great listeners. Even if we know what they're going to say, we need to show them that we understand with humility and with empathy because they're real people, just like me and you. But people don't receive truth very well when it's not spoken in love. And I know that sounds like the love drum, but Warren Wisby said it very well. Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. I think that's very, very true with the way we use our words. I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think we would admit that we have been really good at speaking truth to the gay community, but we have not done a very good job at offering the love of God to the gay community. Jesus was a master of both. He loved people and he spoke the truth. Sometimes he flipped some tables over too, so. But he never compromised the truth. He was the truth. He affirmed the truth and he loved people. He didn't avoid certain types of people. He didn't clock out as soon as church was over and send everybody to voicemail. He didn't act like he didn't see you at Olive Garden. No, he walked right up to you. They had Olive Gardens back then. It's in your Bible. But he walked right up to you mid-breadstick and he engaged with you. That's what he did. And allow me to be transparent for a moment. The following story doesn't really paint me in a very good light, but I'm willing to take the risk. A while back, me and my little dude, Wesley, we went to the mall. We were just doing some shopping and a guy walks up just to the store. He's working there, and he's clearly gay. So I'm like, okay. Okay, so time out. I already really don't like... Hold on. Don't say people. Okay, I love people, but I really don't like it when I'm doing something, like, confidently. I've been doing this my whole life, like, just looking at shirts and seeing if they fit me or not. I'm really good at doing that. So when somebody comes up and offers to help me do something that I'm really just... Like, I already, like, it just drives me bonkers. And I'm sorry, and that's just me. But I'm just like, okay, here we go. He's coming right up to me, and it's, of course, he's a gay kid. Okay, great, so here we go. And then I realized, what an embarrassing moment for me. No, it was just silly. Like, I'm not scared of a gay guy. There's some really cool gay dudes at my gym, and they're, like, super buff, like, scary buff. Like, Jeremy, he's a really cool dude. I'm not scared of him. And he could take me any moment. But my shortness and my unfruitfulness with this kid wasn't because he was gay. Honestly, it's just because I'm naturally that awful of a person. I don't want to be bugged at the store, dude. Just, no, you can save me from avoiding contact with you that I don't want to talk to you. Like, just don't look at me in the eyes. But, you know, I'm like that. I'm like, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine whenever I want. Not now. Don't bug me. And I thought, how ironic. This guy, this dude, whether gay or straight, he is just doing his job. He's just offering to help me, even though I may not think I need it. And I chuckled at my immature self because that's how the Christian's supposed to act. This guy's simply just doing what his boss required of him to do. It's funny, right? That's what my boss has told me to do. So what's my excuse? My God saves souls and he trans people into new creations that will live with him for eternity. And I'm not going to brag about the hope I have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because this kid's gay? No. Because he's 12 years younger than me and he can grow a mustache and I'm 31 and I still can't? No. Because I'm not living the life that Jesus Christ has called me to live. That's probably the correct answer. What's your excuse, Christian? Jesus Christ has called us to minister to all people. all. As followers of Christ, we are called to minister to everybody, and we have got to step it up, my friends. We are here on this earth today to continue the work that Jesus Christ has for us to do. He came to seek and save the lost. That means the gay, the lesbian, the bisexual, the transgender. They are all broken people, just like the Christian. And to make matters worse, those people are often alienated from the church. And the obvious aftershock of that is that the culture thinks that the Christian and the church just hate gay people, and we just come across as hypocrites, and they will have no respect for us when we actually really do engage and interact with them. They get all the truth about God's holiness and justice and wrath and of homosexuality being sin, but they don't always get somebody who comes alongside of them as a friend to love and help and teach them. Christian, we don't get the freedom to disrespect the gay culture. We don't. Our standard isn't to picket and protest. Our standard is to carry our cross, meet them in the streets, give them the truth, and love them through it, just like Jesus did. Our standard is, my God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to save ruined sinners. Not just straight people, not just white people, or wealthy and beautiful. No, Christ died to save all sinners. That's me and yet you. And there's quite a possibility that one of your closest friends may struggle with same-sex attraction. There's a possibility your own child may experience homosexual attraction, or your sister, or your brother, or your mom, or your dad, or your spouse, even. So what would you say, or what would you do, Christian, if and when that person would even dare to talk to you, open up to you like that? But what would you do if they told you that they experience homosexual attraction? Do you feel like they would even dare to tell you? I'll give you a list of things. You can write these down if you want. First thing, the Christian, you need to do, you need to give your friend a big old hug. You need to tell them that nothing, absolutely nothing will change and can ever change your love for them. That person is the person Jesus Christ has called you to be. A Christian who has compassion and loves broken people, hurting, confused, and even has to love the hard-headed and proud sometimes. Our gay friends and neighbors, they must see us as ones who really understand them and care about them. And two, your friend, they must understand the gospel, even if they absolutely reject it. We are called to love them and share the truth with them, and that is almost never easy. Always difficult, usually pretty painful. But a friend is one who listens, even if we disagree with each other. And a friend is one who cares enough to tell you that which you may not want to hear. They must understand all of their sin, not just their sexuality. Number three, he or she needs to know that if they decide to follow Jesus, they must understand that their sexuality is not their identity. It's not. That's what the Apostle Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Their new identity is a forgiven sinner united to Christ, full of the Holy Spirit. Your homosexual friend or neighbor, they must know that if they follow after Jesus, their identity is a new creation, a Christian. And their sexual desires they are experiencing or struggling or battling with don't define who they are anymore. Jesus defines who they are. You are his and you belong to him. That is your identity, not your sexuality. Number four, they must understand that following Jesus is very costly. Very costly. Jesus said we'd have to die to ourselves and pick up our own cross and follow him. That means submitting every area of our lives to Jesus as king, including the sexual desires. And five, becoming a Christian doesn't magically erase same-sex temptations and desires. Listen, sin has distorted every person's sexuality, every one of us. Anytime I'm tempted to lust after another woman that's not my wife, that's a distortion of my sexuality. Every time someone is tempted to lust after a person of their same sex, that is also a distortion. But honestly, I don't know if becoming a Christian means God will just automatically erase same-sex desires or attractions away from them. Because I know Christians who struggle with temptations still to this day. I know drug addicts and adulterers, and I know thieves and sex addicts, and I know homosexuals, and those desires and temptations are still there. But that does not mean because it's still there, that feeling, that desire, that temptation, that it's confirmation to indulge in it. But I do know this, Jesus will give everybody who calls on him as Lord the power not to give in to it. That's what he does. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus really forgives all of our sins, and he really does give us the power not to give in to our sinful desires. So Christian or not, anybody here that's here tonight or listening online in the future, I know this is a difficult talk. I know it makes the world think that the Christians are just bigots and haters, but God's word doesn't change. And his standard is not our standards, and it needs to be. And friends, every one of us in this room, God's tells us we've all been wrong and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of the sins that we've earned for ourselves, what we've earned for our sins is death. But there is hope for every person who puts their trust in the divine rescue named Jesus Christ, who became sin and was crushed on the cross for them. And I know that's a religious word. But God commands us all to repent. That just means to change your mind, to turn around from your former way of living and thinking and to turn to Jesus, to change your mind about him, to trust in him as Savior for the first time. If you're struggling with same-sex attraction or actively living the homosexual lifestyle, there is hope for you. You can turn to Jesus. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, we are far worse than ever imagined and far more loved than we could ever dream. That's true for you. You could become a Christian. The life Jesus has for you is so much better, I promise. I didn't say it's going to be easier, but the unspeakable joy of knowing your Creator and enjoying him forever is so much better. Christianity is so amazing because it preaches that Jesus Christ saves sinners and that Jesus Christ saves broken people. That's certainly true in my case. God did not get anything good or special in saving me. There's nothing in me that benefited him in any way. He shouldn't have taken that deal. But Jesus saves broken people, and that's me and that's you. And when you come to Jesus, broken, empty-handed, in need of a Savior, he freely welcomes you. He receives you. He gives us something we don't deserve, something we don't earn, something we can't earn, and he gives us a promise that no one else can fulfill. Because in Jesus Christ, we get heaven, and there is no longer no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves broken people, and those are the people in this room tonight. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. We really do. We thank you that you are a good God that became a man to save ruined sinners, to seek and save the lost, Jesus. That's true. We thank you. Jesus, I pray for my friends who don't know you, my family, co-workers that don't know you, gay or straight, Jesus, that you would do the amazing miracle of saving them. That's what you do. You love to save messy, broken people. And so, Jesus, I pray for that. I know this topic is hard for many in the church, but Jesus, we pray that we'd be united in the truth of your word and the truth of you, Jesus. We love you. We just commit the rest of this night to you, Jesus. We ask for protection on our fingers as we make bad decisions with fireworks tonight. And we just need your grace, and we love you, Jesus. Protect us. Get us home safely. We proclaim your name, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray.